Gracious and loving God, may only your truth be spoken, and only your truth be heard. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What is Christianity? Certainly, that's a big question, one that I cannot fully answer in a sermon. But that question really is an important one, as another way of asking it would be to ask, what is this all about? Why are we gathered here? Why do we invest time, money, and energy into the church? What is Christianity? Now, some will say that it is a philosophy, a way of understanding the world. In this approach, Christianity helps us to navigate the world by reframing our disappointments as opportunities for something new to develop, or by recasting humility and lowliness as the true places of power. And as a philosophy, Christianity helps us to think through problems like human sinfulness or anxiety about death. Now, this is not to say that Christianity does not shape our philosophical approach to the world, but we know that Christianity is not merely a philosophy, because faith is about more than how we see the world. Others will say that Christianity is a religion, which is something similar to a philosophy. If philosophy is about how we think of the world, then religion is how we think about that which is beyond the world. So in this sense of being a religion, some would say that Christianity provides answers to questions that the sciences can never fully or adequately answer. Questions like the meaning of life, or what is the essence of a human being, or what constitutes ethical behavior. And again, I am not saying that Christianity does not address those sorts of concerns, but our faith is more than an answer key to the universe. Another option is to see Christianity as a way of life. And this is perhaps the most common way of viewing the faith, as a set of rules and practices. So this would be spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, charitable giving, worship attendance, or rules to live by. As one Jewish scholar has said, any decent religion will tell you what to do with your pots, pans, and private parts. To be clear, Christianity is more about what God has done for us than what we are supposed to do for God. But it is still right to speak of practicing our faith. Though if Christianity were only about giving us moral instructions, then the prophets of God would have been enough. There would have been no need for Jesus, or Good Friday, or Easter. But the name sort of gives it away, doesn't it? Christianity, that tells us that Jesus Christ is important. Anytime we turn Christianity into something that's more about us instead of God, then that tells us we've gone too far down the road of narcissism. So what's left? If Christianity is not best understood as a philosophy, a religion, or a set of practices, then what is faith all about? This is what the letter to the Ephesians has been helping us to see. Over the past three Sundays, we've considered portions of the first three chapters of this letter. And we've seen that Christianity is about the inheritance of grace that has been given to us in Christ. And this grace is our peace with God, and it is the cause of unity with one another. The keystone verse for this came in the first chapter. With all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Christ. Right there, we are given an insight into what Christianity is all about, at least from the perspective of Ephesians. Christianity is about the gathering up of all things in Christ. And that word gather up could also mean to be summed up, to be brought together, or most literally, to be brought to a head. The idea is that all things, our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our world, all of space and all of time, will find their ultimate meaning, purpose, and destiny in the Lordship of Christ. And so with this in mind, we can say that Christianity is more than a philosophy. It is more than a religion. It is more than an ethic. It is reality. Christianity is a description of everything that is true and the means by which we participate in that truth. Another way of saying this is that Christianity is life itself. It is the sum of all creation. And with this being the case, faith then has philosophical aspects, because the best thinking is always done in alignment with reality. Faith has religious aspects, because the all-encompassing story of God is bigger than our minds can fathom. Faith has implications for how we live our lives in the same way that the reality of gravity pervades every aspect of how our world functions. It is these implications for our lives that are the focus of chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. And that's why today's passage begins with that word, therefore. It's linking the reality that was described in the first three chapters to how the faith is manifest in the remaining three chapters. And so we heard, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. The reality that God is bringing all things together in Christ has an impact on us. But then the text reminds us again of the reality of our faith. And scholars believe that this was an early baptismal creed. You might recognize it from our own liturgy when we have a baptism. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Did you catch the theme? Oneness. Another way of putting it would be to say that there is one reality, one truth, one story, one purpose of all things, Christ. The way that Christianity is often reduced into a philosophy, a religion, or a code of ethics, or even sadly a political party, is a fatal move to the faith. Now, thankfully, we know that when God encounters fatality, that resurrection follows. So we really don't need to worry about it too much or think that it's our job to save Christianity, because that is not our job. But it does remain an issue, because when Christianity is viewed as anything less than the entirety of all things, as our source, our purpose, and our destination, then the oneness that we heard about is fractured. The admonition in today's reading is for us to grow into the full stature of Christ, being mature in our faith. We heard, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And this is my real concern this morning, that in our society and in our lives, believers are being tossed to and fro on account of an immature faith. When we think about things that are mature, we often mean things that have been developed, refined, and aged so that the rough edges can be taken off and they can be used for their intended purpose. Here in the summertime, we can think about having that perfect tomato sandwich. That's only possible when the tomato has had enough time to mature on the vine and get enough nutrition and growth. Faith is the same. Jesus tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. And we have heard that all things are summed up in Christ, and so a mature faith is one that is connected to Christ. Now, the danger here is when we develop immaturely in thinking that this means developing a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, to be clear, I am not against a personal relationship with Jesus. He is a great person for you to know and to spend some time with. But as I have said before, faith is always in the plural, never the singular. It would be like having a tomato plant, but only focusing on one tomato, while ignoring the stems, leaves, roots, and all the other fruits. We all know, if you want the tomato, you have to care about the whole plant, even the ecosystem. The end of what we heard in Ephesians points us in this very direction, noting that a mature faith is about being joined and knit together to promote the body's growth in building it up in love. Mature faith focuses on oneness, the oneness of the Holy Trinity, which of course still includes a blessed and mysterious diversity of Father, Son, and Spirit. Mature faith is about the oneness of all believers, that whether we like it or not, we are a part of the one body of Christ. Now, if you're on the right side of the body, you might think that the left side is just despicable, or vice versa. But mature faith is found in one body. Mature faith is found in the one story that is being summed up in Christ. And that means that the stories of our personal lives and preferences are always subservient to the one story of Christ. I've been so struck over the last couple of months, and to be honest, it's more than struck, it's frustrated, by the number of Christians who have rejected the miracle that God has given us. A year ago, we were praying for a miracle, for an end to this pandemic, and our prayers have been answered with a miracle, a vaccine. Now, some are saying that they are concerned about the possibility of very rare and mostly minor side effects. And so they've chosen, for one reason or another, not to be vaccinated at the cost of surging cases and thousands of preventable infections and even deaths. This is the result of an immature faith, where thinking is happening on the individual level instead of the bodily level. A mature faith, one rooted in the oneness of Christ, would have us gladly take significant risks for one another. As Jesus tells us, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We're not asking anyone to give up their life, just to roll up their sleeve. Now, truly, my goal here is not to stir up controversy. If that was my goal, I would be doing it a lot more. But rather, this is a very timely example of what the cost of an immature faith can be. And we could apply this same logic to so many other things: public education, criminal justice, healthcare, the environment, the tax code, interpreting the Bible. But what causes us to be tossed to and fro is when we are not properly anchored in Christ and to one another. When we make decisions through the lens of what my personal preferences are, instead of starting with Christ and seeing where that would lead me. We are not focused on the oneness of our faith, and so we end up doing great harm to ourselves and to one another. There is an idea, a theology, that is rooted in the culture of South Africa, but similar ways of understanding the faith can be found throughout the world. In the Hausa language, it is called Ubuntu. And how I wish that were a word that every Christian knew, Ubuntu. That word points us towards the oneness of God, the oneness of our faith, the oneness of reality in Christ. Ubuntu can be translated as something like, I am because you are. It's about seeing oneness in reality. And this stands in stark contrast to the non-Christian worldview that has influenced our political, economic, and philosophical systems, which are all rooted in the supremacy of the individual. You've probably heard that infamous statement from René Descartes, "I think, therefore I am." Simply put, that is immature heresy, and it has done so much harm to our world. The faith that has been gifted to us in Jesus Christ is something different. It's not about our own being or thinking or preferences. Rather, it is about the reality that all things are being brought to their perfection in Christ. And so we confess that we are a part of a oneness that is bigger and grander than any of us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this, I realize, is a profound paradigm shift for us. It means that we will have to see a lot of things very differently. We will have to make decisions differently. We might have to start some new habits. We might have to unlearn a lot of the things that we have spent our lives doing and thinking, and we might have to change what we taught other people along the way. But how exciting this is, that God has not given us something as simple as a philosophy to study and think about. God has not given us some interesting religious facts to satisfy our curiosity. God has not given us a rule book to follow so that we could go on our merry way. No, we have been given the truth of reality, an adventure to be a part of, a oneness to constantly grow into and be challenged by. Thanks be to God for letting us be a part of the most beautiful and true reality that there is, the oneness of Christ.